Well, please take your copy of God's Word, the Bible. If you need a Bible, please raise a hand and someone will bring one to you. This morning, we're back in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 8, page 973 in the church Bibles. We're working our way through Matthew chapters 8 to 10. Jesus, in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew's Gospel, has been up a mountain. He's been teaching people. He's been in a classroom setting, as it were, teaching disciples the life of being one of his people. And then in chapter 8, at the beginning of chapter 8, he comes down the mountain. And what we're seeing lived out is what it looks like in practice to follow him in the kind of outside of the classroom. In the real world. So for us, that means here in Enfield. It means in the families that we live in. It means in the workplaces we're in. It means in our neighborhoods. What does it look like in real money, as it were, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? And today we pick up a story in chapter 8 and verse 28. So when he, that is the Lord Jesus, arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. That's all clear. Everyone all right? Should we just head home? let's pray, shall we? Seek God's help, and let's see what God has to say to us today through this story. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are your words, that they are living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And Father, whilst this story may seem strange and the stuff of movies to us, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us about Jesus this morning through this story, things that we need to know as we set out into life in Enfield again this week. Teach us what we need to know about following him. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the coronavirus has certainly captured headlines, hasn't it, over the last few weeks. The headlines, I guess, not just in our country, but all over the world. We could say that we're in the grip of this virus. We're under the kind of grasp of this virus. If you've been following the news over the last weeks, we've watched it spread, haven't we? We've watched this gripping virus spread from one city to a country and from a country to the ends of the earth. We've watched on at seemingly futile efforts to try and contain it. You know, people have thrown their best at trying to stop this virus spreading. We've seen isolation, quarantine, people being kept on cruise ships. On our news screens, we've seen people scrubbing. We've seen people wearing masks. We've seen people wiping surfaces. We've heard the news, haven't we, that the kind of the shocking news, I guess, for many of us, that this virus, which has a grip, as it were, which is spreading, is no cure to it. No one can do anything about it, which probably makes it more worrying to people like us. And actually, we've watched on, haven't we, as this virus, the coronavirus, leaves behind it a trail of destruction, a trail of death. And I guess that as we've watched on at the news over the last weeks together, we've probably hoped, or I really hope that doesn't come near me. I really hope it doesn't come near us. I hope it doesn't reach our land. The coronavirus, and its grip on us at the moment, its grip on our world. But this morning, friends, I want to show you that in Matthew's Gospel, in this short story that we've just read, this brief story, which may seem very alien and strange to us, actually makes headline news of something similar to the coronavirus, but actually far more deadly, far more widely spread, and far more humanly incurable than even the coronavirus. And that's because in this story this morning, what we first meet is a terrible reality. As we come to Matthew's Gospel this morning, we encounter a reality, a terrifying, terrible reality. What is that reality? It's the reality, friends, that there are forces of evil, that there is an enemy at work in our world. And these evil and destructive forces have a terrifying grip over humanity. So you just look with me how the story starts, verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. Jesus and his followers, they, if you've been with us on these Sunday mornings, they're on the boat. The call has come. If you want to follow me, are you going to get in the boat? It's going to cost you. Are you going to get in the boat? They get in a boat with Jesus. And then they encounter a storm. And then as they step off the boat in this story, the disciples are behind Jesus. Jesus is up front. What are they encountering? Two men running from the tombs who we're told in this story are demon-possessed. Now to some of us, to hear that this morning is so strange to us, it feels like it belongs more to a fantasy film than to faithful facts that we're meant to believe. But the Bible repeatedly shows us and repeatedly reveals to us that there is an unseen spiritual realm. The devil, the father of lies, the ancient serpent, the deceiver, the murderer, is a real enemy at work in our world. And the devil and his henchmen, his workforce, have a grip, have a control over this world. Now that grip, that control, is portrayed for us in this intensive episode. See, this is an intense version of what really is seen all over the world. I don't know if you ever used to do that thing as a kid with a magnifying glass. Did you ever used to do that? Where you used to hold a magnifying glass up to the sun and it used to kind of focus a little beam of light onto the floor and you used to try and set something alight. No one did that? No? Yeah, you did that. That's good. I thought for a moment then I was just this destructive child and maybe I should hand in my resignation. But you know, you used to burn things, didn't you? You take the sun's beams, the reality of the sun everywhere, and using a magnifying glass, you focus it down into one spot, and it's all hot and it's all intense. And what we're seeing in this story with this dramatic and intensive possession of these two men is like a beam of what's true for the whole world, just focused in on an intensive episode. What we learn here is true of everywhere. Maybe not with the drama of this story, but what we're seeing here is a lesson that is true for everybody. The devil, the great enemy of our world, has a grip and a control on humanity. And friends, if we sit here this morning, don't we see that? If you're honest, don't we see a world that is under the grasp of an enemy who is intent on evil? Even this week, Colin prayed for the incidents in Germany. Don't you look on at that and think, how could somebody do that? And we don't have to look far, do we? It's not just in others. That grasp of evil actually has a grip on our own hearts, doesn't it? Our own reality. Maybe at times we're even shocked by the thoughts that come into our own heads and the words that come out of our own mouths. Where does it come from? Where does this evil grip come from? Well, it's got the fingerprints of the devil all over it. It has the fingerprints of our great captor, our great enemy, the devil. And like the coronavirus, this grip, this uncontrollable thing has symptoms, How do we know? Okay, so let's sit here and be honest. How do we know this morning that our world truly is under the grip of the devil, of his henchmen and his work? Well, there are symptoms. And there's symptoms that come out to us in this story. Let me show you the first symptom. The first symptom is violence. Look at verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. They were troublesome. They were difficult physically, emotionally. They just got in their way. Now, don't we see that reality today? You want evidence? What are the symptoms that our world is under the grasp of the devil? It is violence. It's reported that at the end of 2019, there were 149 homicides in London, just London alone. That's just the extreme end of violence, 149 episodes. That's the highest in a decade. And then think about the 20th century. The 20th century was one of the bloodiest centuries that our world has seen. The two world wars claimed over 60 million lives through acts of violence. Violence is a symptom that our world is under the grasp of an enemy. It's an under the grip of an enemy, the devil. Symptom number two. What else proves that our world is under the grasp of the devil? Well, it's the fact that no one can do anything about it. It's incurable. See, look again at verse 28. So they were so violent. What does it tell us? No one could pass that way. No one could do anything about it. Why are we told that detail? Because this is incurable. No plan could get these men out of the grasp of the devil. No human advancement or collaborations could deal with the devil and his grip on them. Think about it. In all the years perhaps you've been alive, or all the history that you know of, has any rules or any religion or anything ever been able to suppress evil? No. No one can do anything about the issue of evil, the grasp that evil and the devil has on our world. Symptom number three. Being under the grasp of the devil produces things that are anti-God. Anti-God. Look at verse 29. As Jesus steps up, these demon-possessed men come and meet him, and then they cry out in a loud voice, verse 29, "What do you want with us, you son of God?" Now, in the Greek, that apparently is a phrase. It's like an idiom, a local expression. And it's basically, Jesus, don't bother us. Leave us alone. Get away from us. See, one of the great marks of a world that is under the grasp of our great enemy, the devil, is it's a world that wants nothing to do with God. Isn't that true? Don't bother us, God. Leave us alone. Aren't we seeing that all over the world? According to a recent survey that was done, the proportion of people who say they are very or extremely non-religious has risen in our country. It's more than doubled from 14% to 33%. That in the last decade alone. Now listen to that. That's not just people don't care about religion. They can kind of let it be. That is now that actively people say, we want nothing to do with it. Anti-God is a symptom of our world being under the grasp of the devil. And the fifth symptom of this terrifying reality that grips our world is death and destruction. See, where do these men, look at your Bibles, where do these men hang out? These men under the grasp, in a dramatic way, yes, but under the grasp of the devil, where are they hanging out? In the tombs. They're hanging around the place of death. Our evil enemy wants to do only one thing, which is to drag people to the grave with him. He is full of death and full of destruction. Look at verse 32. We'll come to think about more about the pigs in a minute and what all that means. But as the demons are sent out to the pigs, what do? These pigs rush down the bank and they destroy. They're destroyed. These demons have one thing in mind. It is death and it is destruction. That is one of the symptoms of being under the grasp of an evil enemy in our world. See, don't we see evil leaving in its wake destruction and death? Evil sin destroys lives, families, relationships, bodies. Our world is under the grip of the devil. And if we can see the symptoms of it as we see them intensified in this story, then we might have eyes to see that that's what's going on. This story uncovers for us a terrifying reality to do with our world. We have an enemy, the devil, who has a cruel and a captive grip on our world. Some of you will know the writer C.S. Lewis. He famously wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps you'll know those books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He's actually written loads of other great books that are worth a read. And in one of them, he's written a book called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are a penned conversation between devils or demons. And they're dialoguing out, how are we going to lead the world astray? How are we going to convince the world that this doesn't matter? And one of the devils suggests this. He suggests, well, why don't we convince them that we're not real? Why don't we convince them that we have no energy, we have no power, that it's just make-believe? Listen, I've got a longer quote here. Listen to this. One of them says, I do not think that you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. We're the patients, okay? We're the ones they're trying to leave astray. You won't have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in him. You see the tension? The devils would love to convince us that there's nothing to fear, that they're not real. But our world is under the grasp, under the attack of a terrifying enemy, holding this world captive. He's the God of this age, and his work is marked by the symptoms we see all around us. Symptoms of death, symptoms of destruction, symptoms of being anti-God, symptoms of violence. And we are powerless. This story shows us that we are powerless to do anything about it. We have no cure. Now, boy, that would be a depressing sermon, wouldn't it, if we was just to leave it there this morning? That would be a horrible place to leave this, were it not for the triumphant rescuer who walks onto the scene of this terrifying reality. See, just have a look with me at what Jesus did. What we see in this story, once you've begun to see what it's displaying to us, we see in this story an act of great power. In fact, this morning I want to call it an act of great judgment that takes this enemy and hurls him into the sea. That's what we're seeing happening. Let me say that again. Jesus walks onto the scene of this terrifying reality as a triumphant rescuer. He takes this enemy and he hurls them into the sea. In an act of judgment, one act, he both rescues these men that are depressingly held captive by the devil, and he judges the enemy. One act, a rescue and an act of judgment. Jesus came into this world. This is what we're being shown in this story. He came into this world to make war on the great enemy and win. He is the triumphant rescuer who can rescue us from the grip that our enemy, the devil, has over us and that we can do nothing about. See, that's what unfolds in this story. Can I just show you that as we go through? There's a question. As we come to this story, there's a question that looms over the story. It's one of the things that we miss sometimes when we break it up into small chunks. Just come back with me to chapter 8, verse 27. What do we read there? The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? So Jesus has just calmed the storm, but then there's this question that's left hanging. What kind of man is this that can calm a storm? Questions left hanging. The disciples then get off the boat and they encounter these demon-possessed men and then they get their answer. Did you notice that? Verse 29. Have a look at verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? You see, they recognized, look how they go on, they shouted, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" See, what they begin to see, the disciples begin to see, and the demons know straight away, is that Jesus is the Son of God who has been appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. He has been appointed as the one who will take the evil of this world, the great enemy of this world, and cast him out. That's what the demons know. God has appointed a time in history when he will get rid of all evil. He will get rid of our enemy, the devil, and all his destructive effects on this world. Now, these demons, on this occasion, think their time has come. They think, oh man, this isn't the appointed time. Leave us alone. And so they beg Jesus to be cast out into this herd of pigs. And that's what Jesus allows. Now, probably some of us are sitting here this morning, and I'm with you, thinking, whoa, what's that all about? What's the pigs thing about? You know, isn't that a bit cruel? Maybe some of us are kind of animal lovers, and we're thinking, that's a whole herd of pigs. What's Jesus doing? Now, it's very easy to get kind of tied up about the pigs thing and think, well, what's going on here? But I want to show you this morning that what we've got is something being symbolized here for us. Something about the power of Jesus is being symbolized in these pigs rushing down this bank and falling into a lake, being cast into a lake. See, what we are seeing in this act of the pigs diving into the lake is both an act of rescue and an act of judgment. We're seeing a powerful act of our Lord Jesus to judge an enemy and to rescue those who are held captive by that enemy. This event is loaded with symbolism. See, what happens? What happens in that moment? Jesus has one line, one word in this story. Did you notice that? It's not the most scripted. I'm sure he said other things while he was there, but he says one word in this story. Can you spot it? What's the word? Go. One word, one act, one word. And with this one word, not only is he displaying his power, but he's displaying that in one word, one act, there is an act of rescue and there is an act of judgment. The captors are bound up and they are taken and they are hurled into a lake and then they lie dead on the shore of the sea. Now, friends, if any of you here know your Bible stories, you will know that this is a picture, the enemy lying dead on the sea of a shore, is a vivid picture of God's judgment on enemies. Think about the story of Exodus. In the story of Exodus, God's people were once again held captive, held gripped by an enemy, a physical enemy, the people of Egypt. And God, in an act of judgment, both rescued his people and he also judged his enemy, the captor. Think about the story of the Red Sea. What happens? In this one act, God's people are set free. They walk through the sea. They pass out the other side. But in this one act, what happens? The sea walls come crashing down on the enemy. And we're told that the Egyptians lay dead on the shore. In an act of judgment, God both rescues and he judges. And that's the symbolism we're seeing here. Jesus is the triumphant rescuer who came into this world to rescue people from the destructive grip of an enemy. And he did it by destroying the devil's work. The Apostle John, in his letter, writes this: the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, to take the enemy who grasps humanity and to break his arm, to break his grip. Now, how did he do that? How did Jesus destroy the devil's work? How does he do what's being pictured here of both rescuing and judging at the same time? He does it by triumphing over them at the cross. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says that at the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. At the cross, in one act, we have both rescue and judgment. We have both the rescue of people who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, rescued from the grasp of the enemy. And in the cross, we have an act of judgment. Jesus bore the judgment that we deserve, loosening the devil's grip on us. Because what is the devil's grip on us? It is our sinfulness. It is death. And at the cross, Jesus was paying for our sins. He gave his life as a ransom for many. A ransom setting us free from the grasp of the devil. And friends, do you know what's promised to us in the Bible? One day, at the appointed time, Jesus will come once again, and he will finally rid this world of the enemy who has a grip on this world. And do you know what it says in the book of Revelation he will do? I'll give you a guess from this story. Let me read it to you. Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake, into a sea. The lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Friends, this story is here because it shows us that through his great power, Jesus can take the enemy that grasps this world, and he can pick him up, and he can throw him into a lake of judgment. Friends, following Jesus, if we are disciples, as it were, if we've stepped off this boat and we're following Jesus, who are you following today? You are following the triumphant rescuer. You are following the one who has set people free from the grip of the devil as we put our faith in his work at the cross, freeing us from the destruction that the devil brings to people like us. Both now and one day he will do that forever. Friends, I want to ask some of you this morning, have you asked Jesus to rescue you? Have you asked Jesus to release you from the grip, the destructive grip of the devil? The coronavirus, well, all the news is there's no cure. But Jesus, in his great power, has a solution to the terrifying reality that the devil has grip on this world. What a comfort this morning to know that the one who can and who has rescued us from the grip of the devil will one day return at an appointed time and will rid this world of evil, will rid this world of the grip of our enemy, the devil. And when that appointed time comes, whose grip will you be in? Will you be in the grip of the triumphant rescuer, or will you be in the grip of the devil? Whose grip will you be in on that day? In this story, you see, we see a terrifying reality. We see a triumphant rescuer. But I also want to see that there's a troubling response. There's a troubling response in this story. Imagine that a vaccine was found to the coronavirus. Imagine that somebody actually kind of came up with one and they started to produce it. I'm sure that people all over this world would be queuing up, wouldn't they, to get it? Yeah, we want some of that. We want the cure to this problem. How strange it would be if someone said, no, thank you, I'm okay, I don't really want that cure. And they avoided the line, they avoided the vaccine. That would be strange to us, wouldn't it? But isn't that what we see happening in this story? Just look at verse 33 and 34. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. See, even though these two men, these poor men who'd been under the grasp of the devil so brutally for so long, even though they had been healed, this people of this town, what do? They ask Jesus to leave. They ask Jesus to move on. Now, sadly, that shows us, doesn't it, that they were more concerned about their stuff, their swine, for want of a better word, than their salvation. They were more concerned about earning a living. And friends, there's nothing wrong with earning a living. We're commended to do that. But they were more concerned about earning their living, their money, than they were about their eternity. They were more concerned, as it were, to ask Jesus to walk on than welcome him in. And friends, isn't that still today how people treat Jesus? Isn't that the danger? And this morning, friends, I don't know perhaps why you might be here, but if you're here and you're in that boat of saying, Jesus, I'm not really interested, then let this story be a warning to you. And friends, for those of us that are kind of in the boat with Jesus, walking with Jesus, as it were, taking this message of Jesus, the triumphant rescuer to our world, if that's how they treated Jesus when he went in person and he did something so miraculous, then don't be surprised if that's what they ask you to do as well. Walk on. I don't want to hear this stuff about Jesus. I don't want to hear this stuff about a triumphant rescuer. See, as we take this message to others, don't be surprised if they treat us like they treated Jesus. Jesus, the judge, the triumphant rescuer, has power to set us free. Set us free from the grasp of the devil and his destructive power. To free us from the terrifying reality that grips our world. And my question is, will you welcome him or will you tell him to walk on? And look at chapter 9, verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. What does Jesus do? Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to another town. The reality, friends, is if you ask Jesus to walk on enough times, then he might well just do it. And then you've left the presence of the triumphant rescuer. Friends, this story is deeply disturbing, isn't it? It's a deeply disturbing story when you read it. Demon possession, pigs running down a bank, destruction, death. And yet to those of us here this morning who appreciate Jesus, this is a deeply comforting story. Comforting that Jesus is the triumphant rescuer who came into this world to destroy the devil's work. We sit here as freed people. We're not freed from all the consequences yet, but we are freed people. The devil no longer has a grasp of us. We are not his captives anymore. We are slaves. We are servants. We belong to Jesus. But we have an enemy. We have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And who would you rather stand behind in this world when he prowls around than Jesus, the triumphant rescuer? Friends, if you're following him, keep following him. Because one day he will take our enemy, the devil, and he will hurl him into the lake of sulfur. And if you're not following him, please don't ask him to walk on. Please walk behind him. Follow him, because he is the triumphant rescuer. Will you follow him? Will you keep following him this week? Let's pray together. Our God and Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for sending Jesus into this world to destroy the devil's work. Father, we thank you that he came to set us free from the devil's grasp. Father, thank you that he came to release captives. Father, thank you that we are free people this morning if we follow the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that he came to free us from the death and destruction that loyalty to the devil brings. And Father, we thank you that Jesus will come again at appointed time. Oh, Father, hasten that day, Father, when the devil will be hurled finally into the sea of burning sulfur. Oh, Father, please, we look forward to that day when evil will lose its grip on this world, where there'll be no more shootings in bars, where there'll be no more death and destruction, evil words that even come from our own mouths and hearts. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, please, would you help us to be people who take this message of Jesus to others. Help us to take the message of Christ, the triumphant rescuer, the one who triumphed over the devil by dying on a cross in our place, releasing us from the penalty of sin. Father, may we take this message boldly and confidently to others this week. We pray this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.